We're in Colossians chapter 2. We begin chapter 2 today. From verse 1, I think we can get through verse 10. Oh my goodness, all the people back in the lobby, now they're letting them in. Remember, something Dan shared, if you need to go use the facilities, he says things so nicely. Make sure to not make a scene. Try not to tap dance on your way out and, you know, or say, hey, look at me. And then also, when you come back, please sit in the back so that there wouldn't be any temptation to finish your dance on the way back up to your... And remember to turn off your cell phones and iPhones and iDevices and your Game Boys and all of those things. Don't be a distraction to others. All right. So there, I said it. Now, here we are in Colossians. Now, this was written to a church that was doing quite well, but was being hammered by false teaching. There are a lot of people going in there wanting to teach. The biggest problem would be Gnosticism. And that is, which comes from the word knowledge, where these people were saying, you know, you've got to just, you know, get all of this more knowledge. And it was mostly this esoteric nonsense. Esoteric means that only, like, special people can understand it, you know. And they were trying to take their faith away from Christ alone. Because Jesus saves us. That's it. We're sinners. We cannot go to heaven. We cannot have eternal life because we have a sin problem. The only way that sin is taken care of is through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we believe that, it is then that we are washed clean. And we are complete in Him. In fact, I just blew the whole study. Because that's what comes out of verse 10, you know, of where we're going. You can just skip down there, you see, for him. And you are complete in him. All right, let's pray and go home. No way. You thought you got out of this easy. Visitors are getting nervous because they've heard that I talk a long time. Never, never do I end after 3 in the afternoon. And I haven't ever gone that long. Anyways, so Paul's telling these guys, he's writing a letter to these guys saying, look, Jesus is God. It's plain in chapter 1 of Colossians. No matter what your church told you or what book you read, if you read the Bible, you will come to the conclusion that Jesus is and was God. And that was plainly explained by Paul in chapter 1. And also, he is all that we need for now and for all eternity. But in chapter 2, we get to the specific problems being addressed. And so, well, let's just get on with this. Let's go. For I want you to know. This is chapter 2, verse 1. What a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Can this guy write a sentence or what? Just when you start thinking you've pieced it all together, he adds another adjective, he adds another. I mean, it just goes on and on. But first, you might wonder about Laodicea, and I will briefly hit on some things you might wonder about and just try to get to the main focus of what he's doing. Laodicea was the capital of Phrygia, and it's in Asia Minor there, and it's just a little bit south of Colossae, and so they were like neighboring cities, and obviously the Laodiceans were dealing with the same type of problems as we see at the end. He says, I want you to read this to the Laodiceans as well. And so, and I know some of you know that Laodicea gets in trouble in Revelation chapter 3, but that's another study altogether. But this thing, and he says, I have great conflict for you and those, and this is a heaviness of heart. This is not conflict like we say, you know, oh, you guys are so blowing it. No, we can see the love that he has for these people, and it's a straining in prayer. It is just that heaviness that comes with a guy who loves these people. But I think it's interesting that he has never even met these people, but he's brokenhearted over them. And that is something that really only God can do. And you know, God does that to people, say missionaries, you know, suddenly get a broken heart for some people they'd never met in some country they'd never been to. And God uses that to cause them to pray for that country or that situation. And I remember that as my wife and I were happy little people traveling up and down California in the music ministry, that when this idea of coming to Fort Bragg for these 16 people that were here, to pastor them, it was laid in my lap saying, hey, what do you think of moving to Fort Bragg and being the pastor of these people? I immediately rejected the idea. But then as we were driving here, I was suddenly overcome with a passion and a love that just about destroyed me for people I had not even met. I was going to teach this little group of people that next Sunday morning. It was a Saturday night as I was driving out there, and I began to argue with God about some things. He won. But the one thing that really blew my mind was that I was just suddenly, just madly, passionately in love with these people I was to meet the next morning. And as that passion in my heart started to grow, I began to pray earnestly, oh God, make them so weird, make them detestable, I was serious in my prayer, and when I got there, nobody weird or detestable was there, so God didn't answer that prayer, and then one thing led to another, and I knew that God had called me to come here, and to be the pastor of this church. That's 16 years ago, over 16 years ago. That's twisted. That is so twisted. But I remember just the verse in Philippians, chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 8. He says, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection that is in Jesus Christ. And that has just had stuck with me. And, you know, it's so cool because, you know, the Lord still has that love in my heart for you. And even though many of you are weird and detestable, I love you so much. where was I going? Oh, so Paul, you know, he's just saying, I have this heaviness in my heart for you guys. Never met you, but I just love you so much. And, you know, and he informs them that he's praying that they'd be encouraged. And how desperately we all need to be encouraged or exhorted. Encouragement is a pat on the head. Exhortation is kind of a kick in the behind. And they both are just, the words are very closely related. And we all need both of those so much. And, you know, just to keep a going. Keep going. I want you guys to be encouraged. And so often there's something so hard about our walk with the Lord, and we're just a little encouragement will just get us over that next hump, you know. The fact is, if you walk with the Lord, really walk with the Lord, you can do this. You can get through this. You're going to be okay. And so Paul was praying that they would be encouraged. Now, their problem was that they're going to have all this false teaching, or they had a lot of false teaching all around them. And so They had to be encouraged to continue to walk in the truth. Also, that their hearts would be knit together in love. This is unity, that they would walk together. They would be in this together. But I love the fact that talks about it being knit together. Real Christian unity isn't the stuff we try to make it, but real Christian unity has hearts, who we are, knit together. And if you think about things that are knit, you don't think about every piece of yarn that went into that, or every little fabric of that piece of yarn or whatever being into this big blanket. All you see is the blanket. And so that's what it is to be in unity in Christ, that all people would see would be Christ. It wouldn't be even us in unity. It would just be Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 addresses this, says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so that's what unity is. But we got to be knit together in love. That's the wrinkle. That's the tricky part. Because we're not as loving as we pretend to be. We're not as loving as we make our bold declarations. We're whiners and complainers, and we don't like that guy. Well, guess what? That guy happens to be your brother in Christ. Amen. And God has called you to love him. And so this is, as Paul prays for the Colossians and the Laodiceans, he would pray for us. And I hope we would pray for ourselves in this manner, that we would be knit together in love and stop being so snooty, and that we would have full assurance and understanding of the mystery. Well, we know it's no mystery. We learned what that mystery was in verse 26 of the previous chapter. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, and that is Christ in you. It is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at salvation that the Lord actually enters us, anybody who would receive him, anybody who would want him, the whole world, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. That's it. There's your mystery. But it says, of the Father and Christ. Is there some mystery of the Father that we're not real? Well, this is kind of confusing. Look at a lot of different translations to try to put this together. But I like the English Standard Version. I think that that's what those letters stand for. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And the fact is, if you ever want God's mystery, if you ever want to see God, you're wondering who God is, or he is, even in Athens in Acts chapter 17, as they had all their gods all set up, they had this one monument that said, unknown God. It's like, okay, I know God's out there, and I'm just trying to learn, trying to figure it out, like the agnostic, you know, would do. Well, he's out there, but I just don't know. That's the Father, that's God. The fact is, if you want to know who he is, you come to Christ. Amen. Because that mystery is fulfilled in Christ, and it is a mystery no more. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get to him. And I know you have prayed and you have felt and you have received. You have done so many things in this world, and you've done all kinds of weird incantations and things, and you've had an experience, and so you feel like you have figured it out. But the fact is this, you're not going to know him until you come to Jesus. And once you come to Jesus, then all that mystery and all that searching goes away. The Old Testament revealed Jesus Christ, but it was hard to see him. As you look at the Old Testament, then you realize that when Jesus came, he answered every question. And remember, this mystery is just really no mystery to the believer. So the search is over and the case is closed. Those of you inspectors out there trying to figure out things, looking for all the evidence, well, search is over, case is closed. Jesus is the answer to that mystery. And Paul prays that we would be certain that this case is closed. Because someone's going to find some really great reason to open this case again. Look, I didn't read it. Maybe some of you did. But, you know, I got those news things. My homepage comes up to, of all stupid things, Yahoo News. You think I would learn. It's called Yahoo, you know, News. But, you know, from that some punk band from a long time ago, Kurt Cobain had committed suicide, and they had done all this stuff trying to figure out what happened. Well, it's all resurfaced again. We're going to find out what really happened. That's what people like to do. They like to do with court cases, and they, you know, there's another appeal, and another appeal, because they didn't get the answer they wanted. And the fact is, as this case is closed, the mystery has been revealed, that's not the answer some people want. And because you have that answer, that kind of shakes the ground they're standing on a little bit. And so they want to bring it back and say, wait a minute, you can't have the answer. We're going to reopen this case and we're going to keep searching. Nope. Paul's saying, hey, the search is over. It's done. Case is closed. The Gnostics were kind of funny people, as I said earlier, the esoteric knowledge and all of this and this whole idea that nobody can know everything. And that is a fact, really. You and I can't know everything, but we can know what we need to know. But the Gnostics weren't good at it. They like to control the people with all of their esoteric stuff. And they would say that, as I had read about the Gnostics, that there would be a handful of these guys who would write these books that nobody could really understand. And they would tell you that salvation was hidden in their writings and hidden in their understanding. And so what that would cause is people to just grope for these men and keep trying to attain with more, you know, more cosmic knowledge. And it's suggested that, as it says here in verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge, that Paul was taking a little stab at the Gnostics. You want hidden knowledge and wisdom? It's in Christ. And if you come to Christ, it's hidden no more. It's right there. Understand something, gang. There is no person, there is no sect, nor religion, cult, or whatever that can lay claim to a greater understanding than what the Bible just gives you. Nobody has a greater understanding. No matter what they tell you. Well, look at this. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now deception comes in various forms. And one of them, well, is through deceptive words. Smooth talking. You know, a nice guy, nice good looking guy with sparkly eyes can sell some people anything. Well, I just liked him so much. It didn't matter to me. You know, the guy could sell ice cubes in the North Pole, you know. It's like, I don't know. I just felt like I needed them because I liked him so much. And he liked me. This form of deception has been going around since the beginning of time. This was exactly the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible tells us the serpent was more cunning than all of the animals. And he started playing around with God's word, saying, well, wait a minute. Did God really say that? And did he really, you know? And he really engaged Eve into this conversation, this smooth talking, and as a result, now we all have a cursed world, and you and I are cursed with sin that needs to be paid for. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 says this, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Simplicity that is in Christ. As soon as it's not simple, dude, you're missing it. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." You know why they put up with it? Because the presentation was so smooth. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And so they come to you looking so righteous, looking so good, looking like, hey, they've got it all together. And that's another thing, by the way, about persuasive words, is that sometimes a guy will deceive you. The guy who's deceiving you will pull the educated card. "Oh, I've been to college and I learned all of these things. And you? You graduated high school with a C average?" And well, of course everything I say is right and everything you say is wrong. You go, "Yeah, you're probably right." They'll pull that "I know more than you do" card. And so my encouragement to you, to us, just read the Bible. It's pretty simple. It really is. Some of you say, "Well, I read it and I don't understand it." You know why you have problems understanding the Bible? Because you don't want it to mean what it says. So you spend your time saying, "Gee, what does that mean?" Like, I mean, when we get into chapter 3 especially, I mean, I love chapter 3. It just comes right out and says stuff to you like, "Now yourselves are to put off," like verse 8, "put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another." What does that mean, though? It's just, man. You know, you get so caught up in our own esoteric idiocy. You know what I mean? There's something that's got to feel deeper there than "don't lie." But I'll tell you what, there's nothing deeper than the Bible at its very surface. Amen. That is the depths of His glory, seriously. Somebody comes to you and go, "Oh no, I've got a deeper understanding." No, you don't. Go away. "Yeah, but I'm good looking and my eyes are sparkly." All right, whatever. "For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, he's rejoicing in their good order and their steadfastness. He's encouraging them. He says, "Hey, you guys are doing well. You're walking with Jesus. Just keep doing that." But I do want to bring up this about good order. This is something that has been so lost in the church today. Lost among Christians or so-called Christians. God commands us to have good order in our lives. Nothing deeper than that. And that's not just on Sunday service. It's so funny. It's like, here it is. I got Dan up here talking about it. I've talked about it before. You guys try to have good order while we're doing church, okay? And we're doing pretty good. Look at you. All right, good job. Good job. And some of us do really well in church. We're very loving. Oh, I love you, brother. Oh, yeah. Let's pray, bro. And then you go home and you're the biggest creep that ever lived. Uh-huh. All right. good order doesn't speak of Sunday at church. It speaks of your life, who you are all the time. Our life, this good order, it's a life of morality. We are not to be ruled by emotion. We are not to be ruled by fleshly lusts. We are not to be ruled by selfishness, but by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Some people mistake the Spirit of God for their own emotions, you know what I mean? Or their emotions for the Spirit of God. Say, whatever I feel, I know that's the Spirit moving in me. Well, I'll tell you what, man, when I was a kid, I felt like killing my sister. So that's not, you know, some things you feel are definitely not the Spirit of God. That is a person who is living by their emotions and not by the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God are those things that are in you that absolutely tell you the wrong and right that you know intuitively. And if you're wondering about them, you know to go to the Word of God, which will tell you what is right or wrong in this circumstance. That is to walk by the Spirit of God. But I want to encourage you to be in the Word of God. How can you walk with the Lord? How can you walk His way if you're not in the Word of God? If this is all of the Word of God you get every week, right here. Two things are you're going to have a problem. Number one, if this is all the Word of God you get all week, that means you are malnourished and you'll die. You won't know what to do. You won't have the strength of God in you to handle this thing. And no wonder you're disorderly at home. Second thing is that if you're not reading the Word of God every day, how in the world do you know I'm telling you the truth? Word of God, people. And by the way, the epistles are the easiest to understand. Yes, when you get in the Old Testament, you look at all those laws saying, oh my goodness, I'm doing it wrong. I've got to make sure, you know, I got to make sure I don't shave the sides of my head here. I got to make sure I don't. Oh, honey, have you accidentally boiled a baby goat in its mother's milk? What have you done? Understand, the Bible's so awesome because the Old Testament gives us all of that holiness, all of that stuff that God gave to His people to explain His holiness. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But the whole point was, oh yeah, it was leading us to Christ. I don't know what I was talking about. And that Jesus fulfills all of that. And the New Testament actually is the best commentary on the Old Testament. As we have a hard time understanding the Old Testament, New Testament explains it all. Hebrews explains it all. Romans explains it all. And you go, oh, those were shadows and pictures. Those are the, and so, but if you want just plain instruction, the epistles, they're right in your face, plain as day. All right, so there. But he says he's the, still want to stick on this verse for a second, then I'll get out of that verse. As he says, I'm absent in the flesh, but I'm there with you in spirit. We like to say things like that, right? Oh, I'm with you in spirit. You know, how can he be with them in spirit? I know that sometimes we have a like I said, you have a good feeling about some people and they're not around and you're just with them in spirit. Or maybe you are in agreement with somebody, right? You're with them in spirit. And so that's just a nice figure of speech. But you know what? We can really, this is so cool. We can really, really, really be with somebody in spirit through prayer. Think about this for a second. I remember listening to, about 10 years ago, Chuck Smith was teaching a thing at a pastor's conference on prayer. And just some simple little thing that I just never really considered, but how awesome it is that you and I have this privilege to go to the very throne room of God Almighty as it reads in Hebrews chapter 4, right? Coming to the throne of grace, boldly to the throne of grace for help in time of need. And here we can go to God Almighty and bring to God a situation that is the other side of the world. We can pray for John Bonner in the Bible College in Peru. Go to the throne of grace. Say, Lord, I want to bring John to you. And in God's economy, in God's world, there I am with John. And the Lord is blessing him because I'm with him in spirit. And the Lord's spirit is with him. As we pray for people and we have a broken heart for people that are not here right now, we can really be with them in spirit through prayer. How amazing. I know serving and helping somebody on the other side of the world. We think that we got to go there. We think that we've got our presence. You know, our bodily presence is more often just not a blessing at all. But how wonderful that we can call the Holy Spirit of God down upon any situation in this world. It's just an amazing privilege, an amazing power, I think, that you and I, well, I'll just blame me, I don't know how you're doing, but that I don't think about. Think about Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And that we could be in prayer for the prisoners. And so, let's go on, verse 6. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so, since you have received Christ, now this brings me to another one of the problems that I had last week is that I'm talking to Christians today. I think I've been talking to Christians last few weeks. Just Christians. You may have come in here and you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that if you're not saved, if you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that this doesn't apply to you? What? I know some of you Christians say, don't tell them that. It doesn't apply to non-believers. I didn't think about that. You know, sometimes, you know, somebody who doesn't know the Lord and they're involved in some hideous sin. And some well-meaning Christian says, oh, what you're doing is not right with God. And that is a true statement. It is not right with God. But the problem is, okay, so they stop that hideous sin. But if they didn't come to Christ, they're still separated from him. So if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, party on down. This is all you got. This is all you got. But if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him now. You are in his army. You are in this world, on this planet, in this town, on his agenda, not yours anymore. And so if you have received Christ, that is, if you have been born again, and by the way, some of you are saying, well, how do I become a Christian? Where do I sign up? Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus has already signed your name in his blood. All you have to do is come to him in prayer, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that he died on the cross for you, that he took your punishment at that cross, and that on the third day he rose from the dead. If you believe that with all your heart, you are saved. You are saved. You are born again. You have a new life. You have eternal life beginning today, a life that never ends in glory when this rotten body finally dies. Man, that's awesome. Oh, and you can even do it from your chair right now. Saying, God, I want to be a Christian. I want to belong to you. I want to know you. I want to know that mystery. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to live your way. Oh, man, just a prayer from your heart, believing the Lord will receive you to himself. And you're going to be born again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And man, that happened to me over 25 years ago. And man, amazing. Absolutely amazing. Okay, so now, therefore, if you have received Christ, some of you just did, prayerfully, and for the rest of us who have, you've been born again, you know, he says, well, now walk in him. Now walk. Get up and walk. I love Jesus talking to these guys. They got all their problems. They can't walk. They're laying around the pool of Bethesda. They're laying around here. They're laying around here. They can't walk. They can't do anything. And Jesus always tells these guys, take up your bed and walk. And we think coming to the Lord means he's going to carry me around and drag me around now everywhere. No. He's going to give you the power and the ability to get off your behind and walk with him. Amen. That is amazing. I don't know how many times I try to get my life together. Try to get my life together. You can stop doing some idiotic thing for up to a month, you know? And then you're back rolling around with the pigs again. Boy, that was my life because I knew it was destroying me. Well, and there were other things that were destroying me. I didn't really know they were destroying me. I just didn't mind them destroying me. But there were other things that were obviously destroying me, so I would stop for a while. I even prayed, oh God, please. But it wasn't until I was born again that I realized something. That at that time, he actually gave me the ability to get up, stop making excuses for my life, and walk with God. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. He had already prayed this for them back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, right? Look at it. It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Which, by the way, we already talked about walking in good order. This is our lives. This is every day that we would walk with God. I like how he doesn't say run. My life is usually a series of sprints. But no, walk. Every day, walk. Every day, walk. Now, I don't know, I'm compelled to mention this, but we've talked about him before, Peter. Peter had a hard time walking with Christ, didn't he? When his first 3 years of Jesus, Peter's all full of himself. Sometimes Peter would do well, sometimes Peter would do horribly. Now, Peter was the only guy who walked on water, wasn't he? Right? He could walk on water. And some of you all say, man, I want to walk on water. Well, I want to say to you what I would say to Peter. Peter, why don't you just learn to walk on land? Some of you are so way too cosmic. You want some glorious, big, giant, miraculous thing to happen around you. And I'll tell you this, the real walk with Christ is the everyday mundane, getting up in the morning, getting in the Word, praying, and dealing with the people in your life and being loving, being in Christ. That's it, walking with God. So walk on land. If God wants you to walk on water, he'll do that, whatever. Walk on land. Why? He's given you the ability and he has commanded you. Rooted in him, being rooted in him. Something funny about trees, maybe you know this. Trees. The location and depth of the roots will determine the health of the tree. You can't put the roots of a tree on this stage or in that wood there. It has to have good soil. Think about the trees that are planted by rivers are always lush. as the roots have found good soil and they just always being nourished by that river. And so our roots must be in Christ. Now, you know what? We're big talkers. We'll say, oh man, my roots are in Christ. Oh yeah? So how do you go about that? How do you go about having your roots in Christ? Well, just by saying it. Dude, my roots are in Christ. Well, good luck with that. It must happen in practice. I like what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. To be planted there by the rivers of living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be nourished by Him again through the Word of God. Being in the Word of God, reading it daily. Being in prayer. Being willing to be wrong about your previous notions. That is what it is to be rooted in Christ. That all your nourishment would come from Him, from His Word. Being built up. Now, if the roots are in Him, I think that the building is going to be His as well. I just think that naturally happens. But we are to be continually built up. That is to mature, to grow up, right? And we can take this personally, but I think He's talking to the church, not to the individual. What? Well, check it out. He's just built up in Him. And though we know that the Lord is working on us, He's begun a good work, and you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And we all feel that. We feel wonderful about ourselves and all of that. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, coming to Him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being built up as a house. We're being built up together. Each one of you is a rock in this building. Very important that we know that. It's very important, though, that every individual must be growing if we intend for this building, the church, to be growing. And we're to be established in faith, another one of Paul's prayers. And that was a faith that's immovable. To believe God when the world doesn't. To believe God at His word when some good-looking guy with a sparkly eye shows up and says, well, I think there's a little more to this. And abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. You know, we do that like, what, one Thursday in November? Now, the New King James says abounding in it with thanksgiving, but every other translation says abounding with thanksgiving. Either way, thanksgiving. And all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Be thankful. You know what? If your whole world is falling apart all around you, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ, be thankful. Yeah. Oh, man. Can you imagine the world's falling apart? I mean, people's world's falling apart who don't know Jesus? Man, what do you do with that? If this is your only world and it falls apart, man, what a mess. And it's really a horrible thing when you and I are not thankful people, Christians. It's horrible. I want a better situation for myself. You know what? Your better situation is coming. And I don't mean that in the fortune cookie method of many teachers. What I mean is that one day you're going to put off this tent and you will be given a building from God. I just think it's amazing. Like, do you know how old I am? I'm 52. Yeah, I know I don't look that old. But anyways, I noticed that that the older I get, the less fun stuff is. And I'm tired. I do make a noise when I get out of a chair. I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, Bridget and I are both sitting there on the couch, and I'm thinking, oh no, we're both sitting. Who's going to pull us up? Oh man. And it seems that as we get older, it's like, what is this life? Well, the life is what's inside and where you're going. That's where all the riches are. It's not in all those other things that many people want to tell you it is. And the reason that I bring this up is because we base a lot of how we think and how we feel on the stuff around us or how our body feels, instead of what Christ has done, who we are inside, and where we're going. We've been conditioned to think a lot of messed up ways. I'm talking to Christians. Now, if you don't know Christ, remember, that's how you're going to think, that this body is all there is. And boy, by the time you get my age, and then older, and then older, and older, man. I said, well, life was good until I was about 40, I think, you know. No, life is wonderful if you know the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Ugh. So abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Remember, this is what really the letter is about, the fact that people are trying to cheat them. And he's, you know, cluing them in, warning them of such people. You know, it's a minefield out there. I didn't know that until, I mean, I got saved and I figured everything that had the name of Jesus on it was of Jesus. I was so excited. I was buying every book and everything. It said Jesus on it. It's from Jesus. I ordered some really weird magazines from some group that not very many people have even heard of. I didn't know anything about it. It just said Jesus on it. And I got it and I brought it home and I'm reading it and said, well, that's kind of weird, but I guess that's what it's about. Praise God for my assistant pastor who came over to our house. He said, whoa, what's that? Well, it says Jesus on it. And so he said, well, okay, it's time to learn a lesson, young man. And, you know, and he just shared with me, you know, to be discerning, and that this, it's a minefield out there. It is a minefield. Satan wants to deceive you. Satan wants to take you away from Jesus Christ with all kinds of weird stuff. One of them says philosophy. That's that high thinking, esoteric, never arriving at the answer, because that's against the rules of philosophy, to actually have an answer. You can't have an answer. That's against the rules. Well, I know, but it's the answer. It's the answer. That's how it is. I mean, it's like this, all that weird stuff. You know, these great philosophers, the Gnostics and stuff, they'll give the holden apple out there. They'll say, what is it? Is this a trick question? No, what is it? It's an apple. No. What is it? Look, dude, I don't want to play your game. It's an apple. I eat an apple and that's it. Give me the apple. But that's where the philosophers are. and it's full of empty deceit. Empty deceit. It's like a beautifully wrapped box at Christmas filled with rocks. It's like, you know, you get this, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, what a thank you. You got me this beautiful present. Yet I got it especially for you. I wrapped it beautifully, put the bow on it, and oh my goodness, and there it is. It shakes. You open it up. Oh, these are rocks. Too many people don't even mind, though. They don't even mind the emptiness if the presentation is beautiful. Because they're all about the presentation and not at all about the contents. This empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Let's talk about traditions of men. Because, as it says, according to the traditions of men, that means these traditions of men are empty boxes. In their day, in this time, there was the philosophy of the Gentiles, the Greeks, but then also the traditions of the Jews. You know, God gave them the law. And, you know, you guys who haven't read the Old Testament, I want to encourage you to go home today and read through Leviticus. Some of you think, you know, Kevin, why are you doing this to these people? Well, because I want you to see in Leviticus the tedious laws, one after another, that God gave the Jews. And you know what's amazing about these people? They somehow thought those weren't enough. Let's put more laws within the laws. I don't know, it has been counted that there's 613 laws in the Old Testament for the Jews to keep. Many of them dietary, many of them having to do with feasts and days. And the Jews just didn't think that was enough. So they added countless laws that they did according to their traditions. And then many of the things that the Jews do today have everything to do with tradition and nothing to do with the Old Testament scriptures. A lot of traditions. But those are empty boxes. Outward ceremony. And just thinking about the things that we do. Let's go ahead and take this season, for instance. And some of you are going to get upset. Hey, you know what? Try to just get over yourself for a second and listen to everything I'm saying here. All right? So, all such outward ceremonies and days and things like that that people have brought about by some tradition that was created even like by the church. We're right now in the mental. Did you hear that? Mental. We are in the middle of Lent. Or the mental of lid or something. We're in the middle of the Lent season, right? I grew up Catholic. And so there was, Lent commences actually with a day called Ash Wednesday. And we would go as children to church and we would stand in line and go up there and the priest would put ashes on our forehead, which we were to wear the rest of the day. So the good thing was we got out of school for an hour and a half. The bad thing was we returned to school and we're not allowed to take that off our head. This practice is not biblical. The practice was brought about by the Catholic Church and even continues through some Protestant churches as well. Signifying that we are all dust, but also signifying the mourning over sin. And so there's this day, Ash Wednesday. And I think, what they would do is that, the prophets would, as you see, they would sit in dust and ashes, in sackcloth and ashes, and they would tear their clothes and sit in ashes. And so this was something that, well, it was compulsory to the church, saying, okay, we have a special day. Everybody today is going to think about how horrible their sin is, and they're going to repent of that sin and in effect, sit in sackcloth and ashes today. And so they created that, which then said about Lent, this seeing that Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted, Lent, which lasts about 46 days, while Jesus fasted, this is where the church is to fast. Well, nobody ever fasts all the way for all that time. Excuse me. Wait, more cough. Got that dreadful tickle. So it's like you give something up. Chocolate. That's everybody's favorite Lent thing to do. What are you giving up for Lent? I mean, one day I just decided to give up Lent. Because it's this compulsory thing that the church created, and actually, you can read up all about it, and they really kind of come across like it's all biblical, and it comes from the Bible. Well, then why not have Rip Your Clothes Thursday? You're supposed to be sorry over your sins. And obviously, you know, you people aren't sorry enough, and I'm going to have to make sure that we understand that we need to be sorry enough. So on Thursday, we're all going to meet here. You know, don't be bringing any clothes from Paul Bunyan. Bring your own clothes. And you're going to rip your clothes. Rip your clothes Thursday. And then you have to walk around the rest of that day with your clothes all tore up. Now, what happens is that these things make you feel like you're doing something to get closer to the Lord. Because they have been presented to you by the holy people who know a little bit more than you do. And so you get this feeling like, wow, I'm having a great time here with the Lord. I'm practicing this righteous thing. Now, let me tell you something way cool. The Old Testament, as I spoke earlier, filled with days, feasts, places, items that were holy. God said, okay, you're my people. Now, I'm going to teach you holiness. I'm going to teach you to be able to discern right and wrong. And I'm going to do it by giving you these things and saying, these are right, and these things over here are wrong. And you will worship me by keeping these certain days and feasts and places and things. And I will teach you holiness by these. Now, that was part of the law. Now, they were unable to keep it to a T. It's impossible. It only proved their sinfulness. But the cool thing is that they would, you know, God's presence would be there at the temple in the holiest of all, this one place. And even only one day in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest could go in there in that very presence of God. Nobody else could do it. And it was only on that special day in which the Jews today still celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Then Jesus came. And Jesus tells us basically this. You could not attain my righteousness, could you? No, we couldn't. He says, tell you what, I'll attain it for you. You just come to me. Jesus fulfilled all the laws of the Old Testament. In him, it's the complete fulfillment. And you have performed everything needed to be performed by coming to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this plainly as we go through the rest of this chapter. This actually makes me want to get into the whole chapter right now. But settle down. As a result of us coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that does? It makes every day holy. And it can't get no more holier by anything we do. It has made every place holy. By coming to Christ, It has made you holy. Because in the previous chapter, here's that mystery. Christ in you. Christ, Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, has chosen you to dwell in you. His holiness all over you, all in you. Which means that there are no items, there are no days, no situations that are going to cause you to be holier. And there's no item that is holier than any other item. There's no holiness in your items. There's no holiness, okay, there's no holiness in Ash Wednesday. There's no holiness in Lent. There's no holiness in all of these things that the church, after having come to realize here in the first century, Jesus is all we need. This is great. And then all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but then through time, it's all morphed into this where you say, well, we got to add a day to this. Or we've got to add another item to this, don't we? You know what it is? It's like running back to that pacifier that gives no milk. Little baby with a pacifier. Once you've come to the true milk of the Word of God, that pacifier, you realize there's nothing in this. It will pacify me for a moment. Like sucking your thumb. A.W. Tozer gives a great illustration of horses. Horses love their homes. Horses love their barns that they're in, and that's where they're fed and where they're, you know, bedded down and all of that. But it's been said that when a barn is burning down and the horses need to be rescued, you bring that horse out of a burning barn. You better hold on to the horse, because if you let go, it'll run back into the burning barn and die. You see, all of the items, days, and feasts of the Old Testament and all of that is the burning barn. And we, the church, like a bunch of dumb horses, want to run back into the burning barn of days, feasts, and making one day holier than another. Read Romans chapter 14. Some of you think one day is better than another. Paul says, okay, sure, whatever, but every day's alike in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord's with you everywhere you go. Somebody's going to come and tell you, you can get holier by doing this, closer to God by doing this. Nope. If you know Jesus, the only way to get closer is to know Him more. And you ain't going to do it through a special day or a special ceremony or anything like that. According to the basic principles of the world. Basic principles of the world, more empty boxes. That would be selfish ambition, which is taught in the church today. Selfish ambition, man. You know what? People want stuff for themselves, so that's what they're preaching from the pulpits. God's got a blessing for you, for you, for you. Hey, you know what? God does have a blessing for you. It's in the cross. Amen. Now go out and bless somebody else. And stop being so stinking self-centered. Oh, but you can go somewhere and they're going to tell you, oh, it's about you. God is going to bless you with more stuff, more stuff. Oh, there's another basic principle of the world, materialism. More stuff for you, glory to God. Prosperity. God is going to bless you with prosperity. What do you want, a car? He'll give you two. Make sure that you tell him what color. That would be horrible if God didn't know what color you wanted. But you pray for a car, you be specific. You tell him just what you want in that car. And he will give it to you. How ridiculous. If any of that would be true, even just to think that you'd pray for a car, you wanted a red one, but forgot to tell God, and God gave you a blue one, and then God says, "Well, I didn't know." I mean, God have mercy on us. It's amazing. Amazing the basic principles of the world that are taught in the church today. Humanism, that is the most dangerous, that speaks that, you know, all people are generally good, we're all really good, we're just missing it, all religions are the same, really, come on. You know, I love those little videos you can see on YouTube or something, you know, where somebody does something nice. You know, most recently, a cop helped out a poor guy. And you know what people comment? They say, "This is awesome. It restores my faith in humanity." First of all, you had faith in humanity? Secondly, I ain't going to have my faith in humanity. I'm just not going to do it. I think I told you that time a lady had, they moved up out of the area, but she had said to me, as she had given her life to the Lord, and a year or two had gone by, and she said, "You know what, Kevin, the Lord is really growing in me, and it's just an amazing thing." And I'm, praise God, this is so awesome. She says, "You know, I'm just learning to trust people now." And I looked at her and I said, "Why would you want to do that?" I mean, it's not that we're to hold one another in suspicion. We're not here to go, you know, no, not at all. We entrust one another with many things in our lives, and we're to do that, and we grow doing that. But the fact is this, we will fail one another. And if you trust God and not people, that means that when somebody does fail you, you're going to be okay with it. You'll forgive way easier than if you had all your trust in people. You will be let down if that's where your trust lies. But if it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be let down. And so, so this humanism thing, or that coexist bumper sticker, you know, there's no such thing as coexist with the religions. And that is just pure humanism. But there are a lot of churches that are buying into that. And so really, as an answer to all of these things, I love what Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The grace of God has appeared to all men. That's it. We can just have it. No, and it's all about Him. No humanism, no materialism, no selfish ambition. And so, finally, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." He kind of gives a reprise of what he shared in chapter 1 of the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, this word Godhead, the Greek word being theotis or theotis, it's the only occurrence of this word in the scriptures. And it is the very essence of God. And so what is being said here is that Jesus, as a man, was not merely God-like, but in the fullest sense, He was God. And even as Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9, He says, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." And so that's that. If you want God, go to Jesus. That's where He is. That's who He is. And so He, Jesus, is the boss of all things. That's principalities and powers. That would be all human, angelic beings, all positions of angels in all of heaven, all authorities, everything. Jesus is boss of everything, and you are complete in Him, Christian. Are you not feeling complete, Christians? get on your face and say, Lord, I need more of you. I don't need some other thing to try to add to you. I need you. So cool, you're complete in him. You're completely saved in him. There's nothing you can do to make yourself saveder than you are. Christians, you're either saved or you're not. And you're saved through Jesus Christ and him alone. Everything you need is in him. All that you need for growth and wisdom is in him. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And any extra religious performance, any extra religious day, week, or writing, or some of the religions with all their extra books that you need, authoritative writings that's been sold to you, all of those are empty boxes. They're empty boxes, or they got rocks in them. And some of you, though, say, but I feel more complete with these things. I feel more complete with these things. Like the baby will feel some sense of okie-dokiness when you put that plug in its mouth, that pacifier. Don't be pacified by these things. Oh, by the way, regarding Lent, if you want to fast, if you want to give up chocolate, you don't need Lent to do it. Just do it. If you want to do any of these things, you just do it. But it's in Jesus Christ alone. Please be set free from all the religiosity that man has done. Oh, we have done so much. I even wonder sometimes, Lord, how much of what we do and what I'm doing is so tradition of man-ish? What thing do I do that I think is so holy? Praise God, I can't even think of anything right now. I just want to know him. And I, you know, that's my prayer for the church. Pray that we would be people that just want to know him. Be complete in him. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray right now for those who, you know, endured this, who do not know you, that maybe you would speak to their hearts right now. They would give themselves up and come to understand that life without you is not life at all. But how incredible it is that you can take these dead people that we were, make us alive, and make us alive for all eternity. And help us as believers, Lord, to not get swayed by any weird teaching out there. There's plenty of it. Lord, that we would stick to your word, the solid foundation of your word. That we wouldn't be lured away by anything, and that we would keep things simple. That we wouldn't be swayed from the simplicity that is in Christ. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.